Often when children are told to do something, there is a question that is attached to it. Today, the average age of this room, the room where I am, is much, much lower than it normally is. And the highest percentage of persons in this room are children. So maybe the children could tell us what that question is that is sometimes asked when they are told to do something. The answer is why. Why should I do that? Now, sometimes that question is asked as a way to avoid the work or avoid the task that the child is asked to do. Like, well, why should I do that? Didn't I already do this, that, and the other thing? And sometimes that question is asked of parents as a way of exploring the curiosity of the child, wanting to know the reasoning behind it, a sincere asking of why. What is behind that request? Now, the number of parents in this room is, as I said, much, much lower than the number of children. But I know all of the parents in this room quite well. And sometimes the response given when children ask the question why, sometimes the response is because I said so. And there are other times when parents give a response that shows something of a reasoning for the request. You know, they may sit down with the child and explain the reasoning so that the child is able to process the request and able to do what has been asked of him or her. Parents have a right to not answer, and they have a right to answer. Now, I want you to notice that we're looking at the fourth commandment. When it comes to the fourth commandment, God has been very gracious in giving the church an answer to the question, why? I want you to look at that. Just look at the Ten Commandments. Why should we have no other gods before you? He doesn't answer us. Why should we keep your name holy? He doesn't tell us. Why are we to obey our parents? Why are we not to kill? Why are we not to commit adultery? Why are we not to steal? God does not give an answer to these questions. He doesn't answer the whys that may come up from your heart when you are confronted with the law of God. He does not tell us why you need to be truthful in dealings between person and person, and he does not tell you why you ought to not covet. But God does give reasons for the second commandment. We've already looked at those reasons. And today we see that God gives a reason for the fourth commandment. It's as if God says to you, my child, my son, my daughter, remember and honor the day and set it apart. And you say, why? Why would I set the day apart? And God says, for in 6 days I made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, I blessed the Sabbath day and I made it holy. You see, that's verse 11, Exodus 20, verse 11, which will be our text for today. God gives you the reasoning for why we are to set apart the day in holiness. Our catechism explains that verse from the Bible in question 120, it says the reasons are the more to enforce it and taken from the equity of it, God allowing us 6 days of seven for our own affairs and reserving but one for himself. In these words, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. From God's challenging a special propriety in that day, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. From the example of God, who in 6 days made the heaven and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and from the blessing which God put upon the day, not only sanctifying it to be a day for his service, but in ordaining it to be a means of blessing to us in our sanctifying it. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So I want you to see that as maybe the fourth commandment is that commandment that has the most questions attached to it, where you're intellectually wrestling through it and maybe asking good and honest questions and asking that child's question, why? Why, Pastor Nathan, would God have this day set apart? And God says, child, here's the reasons why. And they're found in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20. The first reason is that you have 6 days for your own work. You have 6 days for your own work. That's what how the verse begins. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. See, the Lord has graciously given you enough time to manage your own affairs. God has given you 6 days where all the things that you are to accomplish in this life, as you work with your hands or work with your mind or do the vocation to which you have been called, whether that is in industry or academics or whether you are a student, whatever it is, God has given you 6 days for that labor. And vocation is a very important component to Sabbath keeping. We are to work. One Puritan said, a Christian must not only mind heaven, but also his calling. The pilot has his eyes to the stars and his hand to the helm. Without labor, the pillars of a commonwealth dissolve and the earth will be overturned with briars. Piety does not exclude industry. In congregation, this is something that is very important. I remember several years ago writing an article called How to Keep the Sabbath on a Thursday. That's sort of one of those titles that's meant to grab your attention. And the reason behind, or the way we keep the Sabbath on a Thursday, is that we work. We're called to labor. We're called to do work unto the glory of God. And God reminds you of that. You have been given 6 days for your labor. 6 days for your own affairs in this life. God commands you to labor in your callings as Christians. And he gives you ample time to do this, to have your life work done, whether it be at home or in work or other places. The affairs of your life do take up a majority of your time. I understand that. And God has very graciously said, here is the time for that. And I want you to see that as something that is gracious. How gracious is our God? God calls us to labor for 6 days. And then he says, for that labor to be done. He says, here, this is enough time. I promise you, it's enough time. And how often as Christians do we need more time from the Lord on the Lord's Day. We say, well, you know, I need to keep up with work, or I need to keep up with this aspect related to home or to personal entertainment or enrichment. Congregation, I want you to see this as something gracious. And I want you to see that God has given you 6 days to do all your labor and all your work. But the second reason, connected to the first, is that God reserves one day for himself. You say, Pastor Nathan, why should I keep the Sabbath? And I say, well, God has answered that question for you in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And first he tells you, I've given you 6 days to do your labor. And then I want you to think about that in the context of grace, in that God has only reserved one day for himself. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now we know that theologically speaking and biblically speaking, all days belong to God. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do unto the glory of God. We know that Monday morning belongs to God and Tuesday afternoon belongs to God. All days belong to God. But in a very special way, God has said, here are your six and here is my one. All of our time is something for which you will stand before God and give an account. But the seventh day, which is the first day of the week for us, the Lord's Day, that day is special. God has said, this is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. God has marked this day. It belongs to him in a special way that Monday and Tuesday do not. Now, some of you might use electronic calendars, and some of you might still use paper calendars like I do, but I want you to think about your calendar. Think about however you manage your life, whether that's on your phone or on your computer or your iPad, or whether that's on a paper day planner. However you organize your day. And I want you to think of a special day that you would mark. Maybe you have a color system and you say, if I circle a day in red, I know that that day I'm not going to schedule anything because it's a special day. There's no business that will be done on that day. Maybe it's, you know, your mother's birthday or your husband's birthday or your anniversary or some other really important day. And you've circled that day on your calendar. You can get the mental image of it, circle it, click it in, fill it in, whatever you do. And I want you to consider that you have considered this a special holiday planned with friends and family or with your wife or whoever. Now, if somebody comes up to you and they say, you know, we need to get together for lunch. I would like to talk with you about some things, whether it's business related or your friend wanting to talk through some concerns or whatever it is. And they say, I'd like to schedule that day with you. Is this date open? And you flip to your calendar or you pull it up on your phone and you say, I can't. I have plans on that day. That's my wife's birthday, or that's my anniversary. Now, that would make sense to your friend. They wouldn't be offended by that. They'd say, well, let's pick another day. Now, I want you to consider, again, your calendar. The Lord has set apart 52 days for himself. 52 days in a special way, the Lord has circled them. And it's as if the Lord is saying, I know you're very busy. I know that you are doing your work unto the glory of God, and that's a very good thing. But these days, and that if you visualize it, they all go down in a row. If you visualize it, the Lord says, these days are mine. And again, if they're circled, if it's your wife's anniversary or your anniversary, or if it's your wife's birthday or something like that, that circle is not going to offend you. You're going to say, this day is special. Well, the Lord has said, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is a day that is special. And again, I want you to think about the Lord's Day in the context of grace. We're thinking about Christian ethics. We're not just thinking about the law coming and just blasting you and saying that you're a wicked and vile sinner. I want you to think about the law in the context of I am redeemed and I want to live unto the glory of God. And God says, here's a way that you can do that. Exodus 20, verse 11, circled on the calendar, 52 days, a day where I want to meet with you and see how you're doing, and a day where I want to give you the opportunity to worship me, a day of grace where I'm going to pour out blessing and glory on that day. How gracious. How wonderful that God invites you to this day. A day where he says, come, come unto me. I'm going to feed your soul. And you can worship me and you can fellowship with the saints. And you're free to rest. I know you're tired. You work hard. Put your feet up. Let's talk. Friends, we must not steal this day from the Lord. We must not take that which God has circled on your calendars and just make it your own. Again, and I'm speaking in the context of grace. I'm not intending to scold you merely with law, but to say how gracious the Lord wants to meet with you. For it is the Lord's day. God reserves one day for himself. Thirdly, another reason that the Lord gives us is he tells us something of the propriety of that day. Now, propriety is the example of moral conduct that has been laid out. That's what propriety means. God has given this as an example of morality. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor Nathan? Well, what it means is that God has given the human race a pattern, a moral pattern of work and rest. We've talked about that in, you know, point or section one, 6 days of labor, and point in section two, one day of rest. And then we're standing back and we're looking at it and we're saying, here is an ethical propriety that God has given for all of mankind. It is an example of moral conduct for all the world, the whole of the nations are to be following this pattern. You might remember God's admonishments to Nebuchadnezzar for not being a king of justice and not being a king of equity. You see, God wants the nations of the world to look to the scriptures and to look to the law of God and say, what is the best way that humanity can flourish? And that's true whether someone is in Christ or not in Christ. What is the best way for humanity to flourish? And I promise you, and I remember preaching on the Ten Commandments years ago, maybe 9 years ago, and talking about the number of psychologists and the number of hospitals that require a Sabbath rest for employees, and how psychologists show that when you are in this pattern of work and rest and you take a day and just let your mind settle down and invest in something other than work, how that actually improves your labor, as well as gives you longevity in life. You see, Sabbath keeping in some ways is also a sixth commandment issue. If you said, Pastor Nathan, I'm trying to earn money for college, so I'm going to get a job and I'm going to work 100 hours a week and just push myself, and I'm going to work 7 days a week until I have 4 years worth of university tuition in the bank, I would say you'll probably die before you get that money in the bank. Now, that might be hyperbole, but the point is that our bodies are designed for the pattern of rest and work. And something I love about this congregation is the work that is done. There are many who work long hours and really take seriously the call of God to labor 6 days. And I think that's fantastic. There are not idle people sitting around just saying, Pastor Nathan, teach us about Reformed theology and we'll just sit here and be idle. No, you're a congregation that works unto the glory of God. And I would encourage you that the propriety that God has given is that we are also to be a people of rest, because God has given that as part of the moral standard for all of humanity. Something, if you're an employer, you ought to be doing for your employees. If you are one who has persons under you, whether that is children or servants or employees, you ought to be encouraging their rest as well. I think that in some ways this is one of the reasons why so many have seen God bless a certain chicken sandwich company, is that the company gives their employees rest and treats them well. And that's a moral example that is to be followed by all people in all times. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. This is God's mercy towards a people that are at times disposed to working too much and stretching themselves beyond what humanity is intended to do. We must remember that our brains and our bodies are finite, and if we're not using them the way in which God has designed it, we will break. There is a breaking point. And without Sabbath rest as that moral standard, you too will break the propriety that God has set. You see, God has given an example of rest. He says resting on the seventh day. So that's number four, connected to the propriety, is the example of God in rest. You see, God could have created the world in one moment, and yet he spent 6 days creating it that he may rest on the seventh. There's nothing within the creative mind of God that would have required him to take 6 days to do this work. God is all powerful, and God is all wise, and God is all knowing. And he could have spoken one word, create, and everything could have come into existence. And yet God gives an example and uses himself as an example so that we would look to the scriptures and then look to him and say, God worked and God rested. The seventh day was a day for rest. Ephesians 5:1 says, be followers of God. This is what you are called to do when it comes to the way your creative life is organized. You are to work and then you are to rest. And how gracious of God that he rests on the seventh day so that you may rest without guilt and without the burden of work. Some of you, we live in a time where most of you, or many of you, I guess, are working at home. But even before people were working at home, work came home with us. Really, the first generation in many where work came home with us. You don't just punch the card and leave work, but your work follows you in your pocket, and you are able to be contacted by phone and contacted by email. And so many employers today require a level of work inside of the home as well, where they, if your employer emails you, they expect a response, even if it's 7 p.m., or if they text you, they expect a response. And that cycle of rest and work is something that has been broken. And I promise you that God has given you this example of rest and work so that you can take your phone and turn it off on the Lord's Day if that's what you want to do without guilt. That this is not something that God requires of you. You are able to rest, to let your mind rejuvenate, to let your soul be drenched in the Word of God, and to have that reset that is so needed in this life. The Lord says, rest. A whole day to rest in Him. A day to point ahead to that full redemption that is to come in the new heavens and the new earth. And the Lord says, rest, child. Well, Father, why should I keep the Sabbath? Rest. Here's the example. Rest. Rest. Fellowship. Worship. What fellowship do you think God had on the seventh day? What did the seventh day look like for God? It was a day of inter-Trinitarian communion. It was a day of walking in the garden. It was a day of fellowship with Adam. In a day where Adam had fellowship even with the persons of the Trinity. Imagine that day, that first seventh day. You think, well, what does the perfect Sabbath look like? I don't know, but I imagine that first one was pretty fantastic. God rested, and He used that seventh day for fellowship with His creation, and He received worship, and He had communion with Himself. God rested and gave the example of rest to you and to me. And lastly, the last reason that the Lord's Day is something that you and I are to keep is the blessing promised on that day. God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In a very special way, God honors the Lord's Day above all other days. There's something about the Lord's Day where God has put His stamp upon it, and not only does He call it blessed, which you know means happy, He calls it holy. This is a day under the special benediction of God, a day of happiness and holiness, a day that is honored in above all other days. In the scriptures, the Lord's Day, the prophets, as they looked ahead to the Lord's Day, often the Lord's Day was called the day of salvation. I don't know the answer to this, but I wonder, maybe this can be, if you have any of those when I get to heaven questions, maybe you're, if I get when I get to heaven questions could be how many people that are converted, how many that fill heaven were converted on the Lord's Day. Of all the days where God converts hearts and draws men and women, boys and girls to himself, the number of those who were converted on Sunday outweighing those that were converted on other days of the week, I imagine, and I think we could make good biblical evidence, that exponentially that day is huge. It is the day of salvation. It is the day where there is an open invitation to come before the very King of heaven. Some of you who are students have questions and concerns with classes that you are taking, and your professor sets up office hours, a time during the week where you're able to come to meet with your professor, to ask questions, to hear things about the class, to air grievances, to bring out concerns. And friends, the very King of heaven, one day out of seven, says, "My door is wide open in a way that may be unusual." A day when grace is being poured out in a special way. A day where you are able to sit and to put aside the burdens of this life and to put aside the work, the lawful work to which you are called, and to sit under the Word of God and to have the Holy Spirit commune with you and among you as the people of God in a special way that does not happen Monday through Saturday. Because the people of God are called to rest, and they're called to gather, and they're called to fellowship, and they're called to be in public worship. And the Spirit of God meets with us in public worship and ministers to our souls and heals our souls and cares for our souls in special ways. The day of salvation, where you are called to come to receive rest for your souls. The day where you are called to come and to eat. The day where you are called to come and to buy without money and without price. There is no better day to hear of the drama of redemption than on the Lord's Day. To hear of the creation of the world and the fall of mankind into sin and the redemption that God has promised first in Genesis 3:15 and unfolded through all the scriptures and comes to fullness in Jesus Christ. And then we look ahead to the consummation of all things. There is no better day of the week to have that unfolded before our eyes and to have it pour down upon us and minister to our souls as we look into the face of Jesus Christ on this day that is called the market day of the soul. God makes this day a blessing. And he honors those that keep the day. You say, "Well, Pastor Nathan, that sounds like works righteousness. How would God honor those that keep the day?" Again, going back to Isaiah 58 that we've read several times as we've worked through the fourth commandment, verse 14, or going back to 13, if you keep the Sabbath, if you do this, if you call the Sabbath a delight, if you honor this day, if you don't seek your own pleasure, if you take delight in the Lord, and I make you to ride on the heights of the earth, he says, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Then you will ride on the heights of the earth. Then you will be fed with the heritage of Jacob. We live in a time when the Church of Jesus Christ is anemic, a time when the church is weak and seemingly ready to fold under pressures. How much of that is because the Lord's Day is not a day that is a day of blessing and honor? How much of that is because the Lord's Day is just another day to fill with our own thing and our own work and our own ideas? Maybe, you know, getting to church in the morning, but other than that, God said this day is a day of blessing, and He honors those that keep the day. And again, what is the honor, Pastor Nathan? What is the honor? The honor is that you will walk in delight in the Lord, that you will take delight in who God is, that you will find joy and satisfaction in your spiritual life in a way that you may not have ever known possible. Your communion and fellowship and relationship with God will flourish when this day is highly esteemed in your heart and in your mind. How many of you are in need of blessing? How many of you are in need of rest? Again, I think that for the second half of 2020, the big word I've heard from many of you is the word weary. How many of you are in need of growth in the Christian life? How many of you are in need of happiness? How many of you are in need of growth in holiness? How many of you would love to put off the burdens of the world and have a curtain that you could open where you could see heaven? God has given all of that to you in the Sabbath day. God has given His blessing on that day. He has called that day a day of rest. He has given you the day for growth in the Christian life, a day for worship and study and fellowship. He has given you the happiness that is called the blessedness of the day. He has given the day as a day of holiness, a day that He calls holy unto Himself. And He gives you that glimpse into heaven, an allowance of putting the world off, as the Sabbath day is a special day for the people of God gathered and meeting with God and even seeing Him face to face. God has given you the Sabbath day, a day for you to flourish and to enjoy Him. He has given you even the reasons why this day is so special. May this day be special unto your souls. Amen.